Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of You're listening to an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Life. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. You know, it's easy when you look around and watch too much of the news to ask, what in the world is God doing in the world? Where are you, God? And maybe that's you're not asking such a big question because you try to stay away from the news. It's too overwhelming. But you're just trying to get through life and wondering, why hasn't God answered some of my prayers? And how long until He does? Well, you're not the first person to wonder such things. Where is God and what is He up to? Lots of folks in Scripture even had the same kinds of questions. And you know what? It's true. God is actively at work on the earth today, just as He was back then. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God. Keep telling yourself that. So is it possible then to become more in tune with what He's up to in your midst? Well, I believe it is. Lori Short joins me today to talk about her new book, Faith, Doubt, and God's Mysterious Timing. And I got to tell you, she's one of the keynote speakers this year alongside Nicole C. Mullen, whom you'll hear from the second half of today's show. They're together keynoting Set Apart, which is coming up Friday, March 3rd and Saturday, March 4th. I've done this event a number of times. It's such a powerful time to gather together. You need to know you can attend both days or one day. You decide which you'd like. And there's lots of breakout speakers as well. You can find more information at setapartconference.com. And even though we only have Lori for just this first half hour, we've got five copies of her book to give away thanks to the very generous Bethany House Publishers. Five copies of Faith, Doubt, and God's Mysterious Timing, 30 biblical insights about the way God works. What an interesting concept for a book. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And you've been hearing me say this, I'm going to say it again. If you're traveling this season, we so want to go with you. And all you got to do is hop onto the App Store and download our free app. Search Faith Radio Network. It's free. And that way you can live stream the shows from anywhere. You can enter the drawing. We give books away practically every day. You can catch podcasts after the fact. It is just a brilliant way to stay connected. We would love that so much if you did. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Lori Short is a speaker, author, wife, and stepmom. She's a graduate of Fuller Seminary. She's served on staff of four churches and spoken to more than 500,000 people at conferences, colleges, and churches around the country. She's currently part of the teaching team at Ocean Hills Church in Santa Barbara, California, and it's been way too long, Lori, since you've joined me on the show. Welcome back.
Well, thank you, Suzy. It's so great to be here.
Yeah, looking forward to our conversation. But before we dig into the content of your book, just want to make it personal. What has the Lord been talking about these days?
You know, I think obviously having written this book and in the aftermath of it, what I'm so aware of is the scripture that says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. And how God's thoughts and ways are so much higher and bigger than ours, and how we could be in a story that we think is about one thing and it's actually about another thing altogether, and how I'm just learning to lean in daily and hourly to what God is doing. I think sometimes we're so focused on what He's not doing, yeah, and maybe mm-hmm. a prayer request that we have that hasn't been answered or we've been waiting for, that we fall short of looking at what He is doing and paying attention to those things, because I have found that His ways are so different from ours. And ironically, sometimes we're focused on one door and He might be opening another door, which could lead to another door and another door, which eventually could lead to the door that you are hoping for. But it's just a different route because God is leading us. We're not leading God. And I think we know that in our heads, but sometimes we function in relationship with Him the opposite way. So I'm just trying to learn more and more each day what that means in my life.
That's so beautiful. Man, as I'm listening to you talk, I'm thinking, you know, a sure way to lose your joy is to decide the outcome and is to focus on what God's not doing. And the sure way to really ignite joy in just a moment is to look around at all the things he is doing, you know?
Yes. Yes. So good. So true.
Well, you write this in your book, the stories of Scripture show us that we often live our way into knowing than to know our way into living. I want to read that one more time, friends, so you can let that sink in. And Lori, I'd love for you to unpack it. The stories of Scripture show us that we often live our way into knowing rather than to know our way into living. What do you say?
So I kind of along the same lines of what I was just sharing, I think so often we want to know, God, what is your plan for me? Where am I going? What is going to happen? Is this going to happen that I want so badly? When are you going to do this thing? And I do, the longer I live, Susie, and I'm sure you found this to be true, I look back and think about when I thought something was going to happen a certain way, and I realized that I was in the middle of the story, and what was going to happen was nothing that I could have imagined. And I think we have such examples of that in Scripture. You think about Joseph and the journey that he took after he had the dream of greatness. And yet, if you stopped his story at any given point, you would have never guessed what was about to happen in his life. Because he went from jail to the palace. That was the route that God took him on. And so I think that just breathes hope into our story. Maybe another example is Ruth, who out of the goodness of her heart and her devotion to her mother-in-law, she stayed with her mother-in-law and committed herself to her and her God and her people and walked away from what she thought would be her security and the possibility of another marriage because all of their husbands had died. And yet she went with her to care for her. And that decision led to such a gigantic decision that happened in her life. Because as we know, she ends up marrying Boaz and ends up one of five women in the genealogy of Jesus because Naomi happened to live in Bethlehem. And I always say happen to be in quotes because God is so incredible the way he works in our story. So I think we see example after example in Scripture of exactly what we're trying to live in our life. And so that's what I try to do in this book is just point people towards those parts of the stories that we don't always see, I think.
And I love what you said earlier too, that God is leading. He is the one who's leading. And there are times he's leading us even when we're unaware. And you bring up such a good point. How many times in Scripture it just so happened that? I mean, God is orchestrating the story. He's leading and guarding and guiding us. And I think that will help us so much. I loved the way that you broke up your chapters. It's like I kind of want to just list every chapter and have you speak to it because, and I normally don't do interviews that way, but I loved the way that you organized your chapters. The first one, more is happening than you can see. And you talked about Job and how a broader view clarifies your present view. So maybe tackle that one if you would.
Well, we all know that Job is known as the one who suffered in Scripture. That's his story because so much of the book of Job is about Job crying out to the sky, and rightly so, because he was suffering for no reason that he could control. It was happening to him. And we as the reader know that, but Job, if you think about it, did not know that. And so he had all the friends that had all the right churchy answers for him. And at the end, they were not accurate in some of the, they shared good truth, but it wasn't accurate to Job's situation. And at the end of the book, God does something so interesting. He never answers Job's question, which is why? Why is this happening, God? Why is this happening to me? And I think of how many of us ask that question to God. And he essentially puts his arm around Job and in the last couple of chapters takes Job on a world tour and shows him creation. And while Job is looking at all the things that are happening around him at any given moment, suddenly he moves from wondering why he is suffering to how the earth is spinning. And he just gets this perspective shift that makes him aware, because he repents at the end of the book, that he didn't know what he was talking about, that he had no idea what his story would mean in the bigger picture. And I look at Job's story and the way that it has ministered to people over the years since this man lived, and he had no idea what his book and his story would mean to others. And frankly, Susie, I think that's so much of what God is doing in our life. I think that he wants to use us in other people's lives, and that we are here to live for his glory. And since we know where we're going and that our life is eternal, we have this opportunity here on this earth to be the part of his story that he has written. And I just feel like Job had no idea and kind of realized that at the end of the book. And the book is not really about all the redemption that happened in Job's life. The book is about Job's suffering for a purpose, I think, because so many people live in that suffering. And so I just, you know, I felt like he was such a great example of the fact that more is happening than we can see.
Indeed. And I often say, don't throw your book across the room because you're in a chapter that you don't like at the moment. Oh, God is writing an incredible story. But again, you see that over and over again in scripture. If they would have thrown the book across the room, walked away from God saying, you're not who you say you are, they would have so missed what God intended to do. And maybe, friend, you're right there right now where you're in a chapter and you're drawing conclusions, and the enemy wants to bait you into drawing wrong conclusions about you, your story, and about God. And that's why it's so important that you discern God's character and his love for you, his intentions for you. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about his intentions for you. And especially if you're feeling like, I've lived with a lie for so long, I know I need to be free, but I've already wasted so much time. And one thing Lori says in chapter 2 is time is never lost. God can redeem the time. And if you're someone who feels like you've lived so long, or a loved one has lived so long under the bondage of a lie, that you're almost losing hope, know that God can accelerate and redeem things in a moment. Talking to Lori Short today, her book, Faith, Doubt, and God's Mysterious Timing, 30 Biblical Insights About the Way God Works. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. This is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. He is a friend of mine, the God of angel armies, is always by my side. Hope you're having a fantastic day. I'm Susie Larson. This is Susie Larson Live, talking to author Lori Short, who happens to be one of the keynotes coming up for the Set Apart Conference Friday, March 3rd and 4th. And you don't have to attend both days, but you might want to, but you do have a choice to pick a day or go both days. If you need more information, head to setapartconference.com. Thanks to Bethany House, even though we only have Lori for the first half hour of the show, we've got 5 copies of her beautiful book to give away. Here's the title again, Faith, Doubt, and God's Mysterious Timing. 30 Biblical Insights About the Way God Works. Just text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So we're talking now in this moment about, especially that person listening today who feels like time is lost. They're defeated. They know, I've been living with a lie for so many years, and I know I need to be free. I know I need to do some work around this lie and uproot it and replace it with truth. But so much time has passed, I feel a sense of hopelessness about that. But you say time is never lost. What do you say more about that?
So in the book, I look at our weights, most particularly when we think time has been lost. And I think the concept of time, when we say we've lost so much time, time itself is never lost. What's lost is what we wanted to do with that time. And so that's maybe the grieving of a process that we were in that maybe took longer than we wished. But what I look at is some of the waiting periods of people in scripture. For instance, instead of the well-known parts of Moses' story, I look at the 40 years in between. So after he left Egypt and found himself in the wilderness, and before he went to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. So before the burning bush encounter. And I think about that 40 years as a shepherd wandering around. We only have one indication of what he felt with what he named his child, which was Gershon, which meant alien. But when I started looking deeper into that period of time in Moses's life with what God knew about Moses, I think about the ways that he was preparing him for what was to come. He was teaching him the secrets of the wilderness, because all that time shepherding, he didn't know that one day he'd be shepherding thousands of people through that same wilderness, and he would need to know some of the ways of that wilderness. And then the other precious thing that happened to him, and maybe for those of you who have felt like you've been in a season where time has been lost, to think back on that season about some of the things that God was doing during that time can be very helpful. And one of the other things that I noticed with Moses is that that's where he met his father-in-law, Joshua. As you know, that when he first got to the wilderness, he ended up helping some women at the well, and they ended up being Joshua's daughters. And so they ran back to tell their father that this Egyptian, because they thought Moses was Egyptian, helped them. And he said, well, invite him home. And of course, ends up giving his daughter to Moses in marriage. So now he marries Zipporah. And Joshua becomes the father that Moses really never had, because he was plucked out of the river. He was raised in Pharaoh's palace. But this man became so precious in his life, because later on, when he was a great leader, Joshua was the one who came to him and said, you know, I don't think that you are able to lead alone, Moses. I don't think that you can do this by yourself. You need help. And introduce democracy to, I think, Moses, because he ended up positioning out his leadership to others because he loved his father-in-law. And so that relationship happened during that time. And I think that it's so precious that God brought that in. So sometimes if we take time to look at what God is doing instead of what he's not doing, we become aware of so many details that God was at work. And then, of course, the other story. Oh, go ahead.
Please go. Keep going. Yeah.
I was just going to say the other story that I bring up, because I relate personally to this, is Abraham, because Abraham had to wait so long before the promised child that, in fact, Sarah and Abraham decided to help God because they didn't think it was going to happen because so many years passed. And I personally relate to that so much. And so they had this child through Hagar, but God visits Abraham again. And each time that God had visited Abraham, Abraham is known as the father of faith. And so he always believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But what I talk about, particularly in this chapter, is when God comes to Abraham in Genesis 17. Now we find a man who's tired. He's been waiting a long time, and he doesn't believe any longer that God can do this. And I don't think we notice this in Abraham's story, but when God tells him a child is still going to come, he falls face down on the ground and starts laughing. And here's what I love about God. God does not get mad at Abraham for his lack of faith. It's almost like he understands the weight has beat him down. And he says, I know, Abraham, this is so funny that I want you to name your child Laughter. And gives him the name Isaac, which means laughter. And I love that about God, that he understands when we are beat down, when we no longer believe it can still happen in our life. And he still has it for us. It's just not in our timing and in the way that we thought it would happen. And of course, that's what makes it even more of a miracle. So that's the part of that section that our clocks make room for miracles. And maybe somebody needs to hear that right now.
Boy, so beautiful, Lori. And you know, you're talking about Moses being trained in the wilderness. I didn't ever even think about that, you know, he'd be leading masses through the wilderness. And all of that training was not lost on him. And as you were talking, I'm thinking of David and the bear and the lion before he faced Goliath. And once again, David, I'm sure, felt like he was living in obscurity because his own dad didn't even call him in when Samuel came to anoint the next king. He wasn't even consequential.
I know. I know.
And
yet,
that is but he was true. To God. And so that person maybe who's living in obscurity right now, you feel like you are going unnoticed, but God knows your address. And he's used all these past things to prepare you for what he's got in store for you. I think that's such a good word. How about you, Lori? Can you think of a time where you waited, it seemed too long for the breakthrough?
Oh, my goodness.
And then God brought it, and you're like, I didn't know what I was talking about. You know what you're doing.
Absolutely. First, let me say, I just realized that I called Jethro Joshua. So I do know that Moses' father-in-law was Jethro.
Yeah,
I don't know.
I was going to say, but
Joshua.
Yeah. No problem.
Thank you.
No problem.
Thank you.
Yes.
Yeah, the biblical scholar that I am. But as far as waiting, I just can't even, well, I mean, you know this, Susie, but I waited so long to be married and wanted it. You know, I wasn't the ring by spring gal, but I thought in my mid-20s, you know, was kind of what I told God would be a good timing. And I don't know if any of you listeners have had that experience of telling God what you'd like him to do, but rarely does it happen in my life that it happens exactly the way I ask him. Mm-hmm. And of course, when I got in my 30s and then my 40s and I got engaged when I was 42 and it was already late, and went through a year and a half engagement and bridal showers and a wedding dress. And then my engagement broke up. And I honestly got to the point where I just thought it was never going to happen. Mm-hmm. And then I got a call, and this goes back to what I was saying about the door that opens. It's not the door you're looking for. It was a call for a job in Santa Barbara. And I was told the very same thing Ruth was told. Well, if you go to Santa Barbara, there's no single people in Santa Barbara.
Right.
My marriage
says
goodbye. Who,
but anyway,
all,
yes.
All of the newlywed and nearly dead is what they told me. But
wow.
So I went, you know, I was like, oh, perfect. God, you're sending me here. And I took a job at a church, but I just, the timing of it was so of the Lord, because I was back in my apartment, devastated, had no idea what the next move was. And this call came out of nowhere. And so I always say, pay attention to that, to what God is doing. And sure enough, I got to Santa Barbara. And as you know, my story was beautiful. When I was 49, I got married for the first time. And I will tell you that when I share my testimony to college students, you can actually see the girls go to prayer. No, God, please. No. You know, I love her story. I don't want her story. You know, I think there's elements of that. But, you know, I will say it was the story that God had for me, because not only did I have the opportunity to join this man in marriage that ended up being the perfect person for me, but I raised a boy who whose mother moved to Australia. And that boy, who was 6 when we married, he decided in the middle of COVID to get baptized in the ocean, and he was 17, and now he's 19, and he's on the worship team of our church, and he was raised by this community of believers because my husband and I came together. And I see that this story was so much bigger than even my marriage. And that's what I really try to help people see in this book, that your story is so much bigger than you, and
so
you will
good.
See. Yeah.
Sorry. Didn't mean to.
Hard
break here. So, Lori, you'll have to come back. This was so fantastic. And friends, if you want to hear more from Lori, get to the Set Apart Conference. Her book, again, Faith, Doubt, and God's Mysterious Timing. I pray your faith is encouraged. God knows what he's doing with your life, with your story, and his intentions towards you are always, always good. Hey, we're going to leave that drawing open for a little bit longer. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Coming up next, my conversation with the other keynote speaker, Nicole C. Mullen. Hold on, we'll be back in a minute. This is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live. We just heard my conversation with Lori Short. She's one of the keynote speakers this year alongside Nicole C. Mullen, who we're going to hear from in just a moment. The conference is set apart on Friday, March 3rd and Saturday, March 4th, and you can attend one or both days. Lots of breakout speakers as well. You can find more information at setapartconference.com. Now we're going to talk to Nicole C. Mullen, and you maybe know her for that with that song, My Redeemer Lives. That song carried me through some of the toughest times of my life. Powerful. If you've not heard it in a while, you maybe need to go back and pull it up and listen. But let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Let me just tell you also, she's got a book out titled My Redeemer Lives. It's personal, a story of hope for our time. And she gets very raw and personal about her backstory, some of her darkest valleys, which we'll talk about a little bit today. We've got a handful of copies. Love to share one with you. If you want in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. Now, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Nicole C. Mullen has long been known as an undeniably talented artist who's unafraid to be vulnerable and transparent with her audience. She continues a legacy of sincerity and artistic integrity that in the past has been recognized with 2 Grammy Award nominations and 9 Gospel Music Association Dove Awards, including 2 Female Vocalist of the Year honors, Song of the Year for Redeemer and On My Knees, the Urban Album of the Year for Everyday People. Listen to this, Contemporary Song of the Year, Call on Jesus, and the first African-American female to win songwriting of the year for her song Redeemer. Wow, what a bio. Nicole, welcome to the show. So good to meet you.
Oh, thank you so much, Suzy. And hey, Andy, to you as well. First of all, to God be the glory. To God be Amen. The glory. It's all for him and all to him. So I'm honored that he even allowed me to be a part of his story. So
that's so good.
I'm grateful.
And I love that you gave a shout out to our producer because she is the glue that holds us all together. I mean, Jesus and Angie are pulling this thing off. Yes. So praise God. So, you know, before we get into your story and in your book, we love to start every conversation the same. I just love to know, making it personal, what has the Lord been impressing upon your heart these days?
Wow. A lot. You know, I was on a Facebook Live this morning and I was on my treadmill. And I started out just talking about, hey, I have this retainer in my mouth. And I said, I hadn't worn this retainer in a while. And so when I put it back in, you know, my teeth had started shifting a bit and it really hurt when I put it back in. I said, but the aim of it is not to really hurt me, but to straighten my teeth. And I said, oftentimes when God has boundaries upon us, when he has given us his word and his guidelines, sometimes when we are trying to conform to his word and not have him conform to us, it hurts. You know, we feel like we're being constricted. But it's for our good. It's to straighten us out ultimately. And so I feel like there are places where God is allowing me to jump into what he has said and not saying, okay, God, you know, how can you conform your word to me? But no, he's saying, no, be conformed to my word. And so in those areas, sometimes it can make us a little sore, but it's ultimately for our good.
Beautiful. Thank you for that, Nicole. Well, in your book, you give us a little background look at your growing up years. And I know every backstory, every childhood has its blessings and its traumas. But I was so impressed that your dad got you kids up early for family devos. I mean, that's kind of
amazing. It is. Now, at the time, it didn't feel amazing. I'm not going to lie. At the time, it was like, for real? And if we had, you know, our friends spending the night, I was telling my son this recently, I said, if we had friends spending the night, regardless of their religious background, they could be atheists. It didn't matter. They were getting up at 5 a.m. with our family praying. And so it's something that now I definitely treasure. I am super duper grateful to my parents for that. And my mom and my dad were the ones who got us up. And then also right before we left out to go and catch the city bus to go to school, mom also would extend it and she would lay her hands on us again and pray that God would give us favor and protection. And so I'm here because of them.
That is amazing. Yeah. I don't know if you know Dick Foth, but he's a mentor of many, many leaders. Mark Batterson is one of Dick is one of Mark's mentors. And I've had him on the show a couple times, but years ago he said, when you walk with me, for any amount of time, you get the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, you know, and I love that. He's like, I'm going true north. If you spend any kind of time with me, you're spending time with them. And I feel like that's true for your family. Boy, that's really awesome. You sleep over, you're going to get the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
Love that so much.
Like, and the volume was pretty loud too. So it was all good though.
Perfect.
We love Jesus and they were declaring it. Love it.
Come on. I love that so much. Well, your song, My Redeemer Lives, as I said, I mean, it carried a lot lot of people through a lot of hard times. But it, the first time I heard it all those years ago when it hit the airwaves, it literally brought me to my knees. So I want to know just how that song was born and what it was like for you when it hit the airwaves.
Wow. You know what? It was one of those miracle songs because it didn't feel holy in the way when I was writing it, in the same way that it feels now that I'm singing it. And what I mean by that, not that it didn't feel set apart, but it was a song that was born out of grief for me. It was a song that was born out of heartache. You know, I was in the midst of just finding out different things in my marital relationship that no wife should ever have to discover. And so my heart was continually broken. And I remember sitting there one day on my couch in my little office, and I was like, let me read the book of Job. And so I read it. And, you know, of course, the book of Job will mess with your theology because it should. And that's what we should conform to. And I was like, I didn't know there was a conversation in heaven between God and the devil. And I didn't realize that God really baited Satan saying, hey, Job is perfect. He's blameless. Have you considered him? And so and then eventually through the course of events, God allowed Job to suffer because God knew what was in Job. And he knew that Job would ultimately come out of this situation and God would redeem him. He would give him twice as much wealth. He'd give him his health back. He'd give him children again. He'd give him just all these different things. So God knew that there was redemption awaiting Job. But in the midst of it, you know, Job had friends who were pretty sour. They were telling him that he had done something wrong when God said he was blameless. His wife, she, you know, was telling him to curse God and die. And his body was in pain. He tried to, you know, pick things up off the ground and scrape himself, but he couldn't even die. He was just in despair. But in the middle of this book, in chapter 19, verse 25, you know, out of about, I think, 40, maybe 42 chapters, Job is in the middle of it. And he's like, basically, I don't know what's going on, but he makes the statement. And Job says, but I know my Redeemer lives. He says, and in the last day, he's going to stand upon the earth. And he said, and though my body be destroyed, in my flesh, I'm going to see God. So after me reading Job's account of what he did in the midst of his heartache, in the midst of his night season, I thought, hey, if this guy can hope against hope, if he can see Christ in the midst of a dark situation, and I haven't gone through even an ounce of what he's gone through, then how much more can I? And so I borrowed the words of Job. I borrowed the faith that I saw there. I borrowed the declaration in the midst of the storm that Job had. And I thought, you know what? Let me declare who God is before I see the outcome. Might I dare myself to proclaim that he is the one who's going to buy back my pain and my shame and my heartache? Now, he has redeemed me from my sin, but I was crying out for a redemption of my situation as well. And so I began to pick up my little guitar that I had, and I began to just sing the words that were on the page. And so before I knew it, I was singing, you know, I know my Redeemer lives. And it just began to come out. And then I read toward the end of the book. And, you know, when God came upon the scene and he's challenging Job, he's saying, hey, pretty much brace yourself like a man. I'm going to question you. You're going to answer me. Like, I've heard you and your friends badmouth me all these, you know, chapters, and now it's your turn. And so he started asking Job questions that not only could Job not answer, he could barely understand the question. And God was asking him, where were you when I did this and that? You know, have you ever seen the store of the snow? Like, do you know where it's housed at, the storehouses? Like, he was asking him all these questions. And I thought, wow, you know, the God we serve, he is like great. He's mighty. He's vast. He's beyond comprehension. And before I knew it, I began to remember other scriptures. And I was like, oh, it is you who gives the sea its boundaries. And before I knew it, I started singing, who taught the sun where to stand in the morning? And who told the ocean you can only come this far? So I began to sing, and it became my comfort song. You know, I didn't have the second verse written. I didn't have the bridge written. And that took me about a whole nother year to actually complete the song. But in the interim, that song is a song that I sang to myself, to the Lord, on my bed alone. I remember sitting there in a place of pain for me, and it became my Ebenezer. It became my comfort. It became my balm. And so I began to sing it to myself. And then it wasn't until probably, because I think I started writing it in 97. I finished it in 99. I recorded it in, started in 97, finished it in 98. It was recorded in 99. And it wasn't until 2000 that it actually made its way to the public. And so in the interim, it was just my song.
I got to ask, who was the first person? I'm sorry. Yeah. Who was the first person in the industry, basically, that you said, I wrote a song. I'd love for you to hear it.
You know what? It was actually Brent Bourgeois. He had signed me to Word Records at the time, and he and I were on tour with Michael W. Smith back in the day, and so we knew each other from that. Brent was the music director on that tour, and when he got secured the job at Word for the A&R, he was like, "You're one of the first people that I want to sign." Well, at the time, I wasn't really interested in being a Christian artist or an artist at all. I had already tried my hand at artistry almost a decade prior to, and I sold about like maybe two albums, you know. Anyway, and so I was like, okay. So, but he came to me and he said, okay, he had heard some other songs that I had written that they were interested in signing me from. But then he said, hey, do you have any songs like On My Knees? Because he was familiar that with the song On My Knees that, you know, I had written with a couple other writers. And we had won, I believe, Song of the Year for that. That was the first time that, you know, the African-American thing came up. And so he said, well, do you have any other songs like that song? And I said, well, you know, that song can't be rewritten. You can't go back and say, you know, I lift up my hands. Like, it doesn't work like that. I said, but I do have, you know, songs that, you know, came from the same spout. Like, the Lord still gives out songs, and I have something that, you know, you might be interested in, I'm not sure. And so he was like, okay. So I think I sang it to him over the phone.
Wow.
I think it was over the phone I sang it to him. Or if it was in person, it was very short. Anyway, but I was, it was, and so I sang him the song, and I didn't have any fancy instruments. I think I must have played my little guitar. It was just me and it. And at the end of it, he was like, this is the best Christmas gift you could have given me. He was like, Merry Christmas to me, or something like that. And I was like, okay, great. But still, honestly, Susie, it didn't hit me as something that would go far globally. I just thought, honestly, I mean, initially I was writing the song for Point of Grace, but I, you know, you can't take a whole year to write a song and then think that people are going to stall their album for it. So by the time I finished the song, they had already recorded their album. But I had, but I was like, I didn't realize it would do what it did. I just thought maybe a couple of people might enjoy it, and it might become their comfort song too. And if only a couple of people get it, then mission has been accomplished. So now when I hear other people telling me their stories of how God met them in the midst of their night season, and he used it for them, he used it as a beacon of hope for them, as a declaration of faith, you know, then for me, I'm wowed all over again, because I know it was not Nicole C. Mullen in her brilliant writing. It had to have been the Holy Spirit, because I can only be in one place at one time. On my own, I have no power to change anything. But when I operate in the ability of Christ, then he through me can do things that I could never do on my own. So the things that it has accomplished, the places that it has gone, the people that it has helped, really, when I say to God be the glory, it's nothing but the truth, really, to God be the glory for it.
Girl, I want to just say to you that nobody has walked through the valley you've walked through. We all have had our different trauma, but you are the one who walked through the valley you walked through, and you were the one who wrote that song. So you're the one who had to blow that song. You know what I mean? I don't think it would have landed. If anybody else would have sung that thing, it wouldn't have sung the way you sang it. And there is such an anointing on it. And I know that gets thrown around in almost a cliche way, but I mean that with all my heart, because it came out of that place of desperation. We're going to pause here and take a break. When we come back, if it's okay, let's go back to some of those places in your story where that song was born and why that song was born. And I say that, friends, because I want you to know that it's in those deep, deep places that life comes. Life springs forth. God will always find a way and make a way where there seems to be no way. Talking to Nicole C. Mullen. And again, if you haven't listened to her song, My Redeemer Lives, in a while, put it on. It'll bring you to your knees. And she's got a new book titled My Redeemer Lives. It's personal, a story of hope for our time. And Kathy Lee Gifford wrote the foreword. It comes highly endorsed as well. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
Hey, this is Carmen LaBurge, host of Mornings with Carmen on the Faith Radio Network. I'm seeking to reconnect the eternal with the everyday. I do that in part through conversations about today's relevant issues. hopefully helping to equip you to bring Christ back into every conversation in your life. You can subscribe to my daily podcast at myfaithradio.com or wherever you listen to podcasts. Now I know my
Redeemer lives. You're listening to an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Live. Hope you're having a really fantastic day, having a really great conversation with Nicole C. Mullen. Love it so much. Once the live show is over, the show will go to podcast. We've got listeners, I don't know if you know this, but in 100 countries. Isn't that amazing? So grateful. If you're listening by way of your radio and you are traveling this season, get the app. It's free. And that way you can take us with you and live stream the show from anywhere. That's how these friends all over the world are tuning into Suzy Larson Live. So grateful to have Nicole C. Mullen with me today and talking about the birth of that classic, epic song, My Redeemer Lives. And you tell the story in your book about a man you dated in college that you fell in love with. He fell in love with you, but many opposed you because you weren't the same race. I gasped when I read this story, just the manipulation even of people trying to keep you apart. But God works all things. I know that. But that just, I'm sad for you for that. Why don't you give us a glimpse into that? Because I feel like that story sets the context for your next relationship.
Yeah, so thanks for asking about that. And really, when I speak about this, I have to preface it with this, that there is no shame I'm intending to, you know, extend to anybody or any parties. You know, I have no stones to throw. But it was an era back in the 80s when I went to school. And I grew up innocent and naive in a lot of ways because I grew up in a Christian home and a lot of things were shielded from me. And I'm grateful for that. But anyway, at Bible school, I went to a wonderful Bible school. And there were some people there during the time that had a different mentality when it came to people of other ethnicities, of different ethnicities, getting together. And I hesitate to say race because we're really all of one race. We're all of the human race. Yes, we all go back to Adam and Eve. We're just different hues of the same. Right. And so they felt like because he was from another country and he had a different skin shade, he was white. And I was, you know, African-American, that we shouldn't be together. And so we had fallen in love. We were going to get married. We were young. And of course we were a little dumb, but we were fun. Mm. You know, we loved each other. And he would report back to me because they would speak it to him more than they would tell me. You know, they'd say, you know, well, you know, African-Americans are, you know, we say Black people are not as smart and, you know, these things are going to happen. And she's, you know, Black women are going to get pregnant out of wedlock more often and all these things. And so they said that, you know, and he played violin and they told him that he more than likely wouldn't be welcomed in certain churches if we proceeded. And so, and we stayed together still. We were like, he was like, well, I love you and I don't care about all that. And then, because he was from Poland and his family at that time was still behind the Iron Curtain. They'd gotten a message to his mom, but the way that it was relayed back to us in a message from his mom was more that, you know, without any stones thrown, that the Lord has spoken to her and said that there was someone in his life that, would ruin his life if he didn't break it off, basically. And so, that person was me. And so both of us, we cried and we were like, well, we can contend with man, but we can't contend with the Lord. So if people want to keep us apart, hey, we can defy them and still love each other. But if this is a thus saith the Lord, then how can we go against him? And so not knowing the other details in the story at the time, you know, we cried and we separated, you know, and we didn't hate each other. We still loved each other with a broken heart. But there was, you know, certain things are taught and other things are caught. What was caught by me from that episode was that God doesn't think I'm good enough. For some reason, I was the one who would have ruined his life. Like, wow. You know, that was not my intention, but there's something in me. And so I knew God loved me, but I also knew that I needed to be careful to adhere to everything he said, which we should. But my motive was not, I don't think it was 100% whole. And so when the next relationship came, I made a decision based out of how I saw God, what I thought he would say to me, because in my head, it wasn't no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. It was more of no good thing will he do for them that walk uprightly. And so in my head, I thought, well, the thing I want to do is probably the thing God would not want me to do. And then the opposite. And so I made decisions based out of that faulty sense of knowing God, that faulty idea of who the good father really is. And so, so I'll just pause there until you decide where you want to take us.
Yeah. So, you know, you really, I mean, it's like it would be easy to develop a scarcity mindset, a bracing for impact mindset, because that didn't, that you didn't have a resolved message out of that past relationship. That left you with more questions than answers, and even an insecurity about yourself and who God is. So when this Prince Charming came in, 6 years older than you, saying all the right things about ministry together, Christianese, I'm sure there's a part of you that was afraid to seek God in case he said no. But even your mom said, no, this is too fast, because he was talking about marriage upon your first date. But you guys, and I, again, so understandable. I feel like the enemy does this so often, where he sets the table of trauma, and then he gets us to in a mindset that makes us grab for things that are bad for us because we don't trust that God's good. Well, since we only have, you know, 4 or 5 minutes left, I'm going to jump ahead. But you married this guy, and it turns out you find yourself in an abusive relationship. He's battering you. And you can't tell your parents yet because you feel like you sort of defied them by getting married so quick. And you were stuck in this situation. And it was so heartbreaking, Nicole, but there was a point where you decided enough already. It was, you know, he'd hit you, he'd hurt you, but it was when he threw water in your face that you said that was the straw. So, I mean, give us a little bit of context of what you were feeling, where God was in that, and how that him throwing water at your face was the wake-up call.
Yeah, see, Susie, during that time, I remember wanting to die. I remember praying to die. And the Lord still allowed me to live. And it showed me that sometimes even the no of God is the best yes he's going to give you. And that no can still be trusted. Well, on the hair thing, on the face thing, in African-American community, just so you know, throwing water on somebody or wetting somebody's hair is one of the worst things you can do. If we don't want our hair wet, just don't wet my hair. So because he was an African-American as well, I'm like, of course, you know this rule. So as he's fussing at me one day, and this is toward the end of the relationship, or at the end of the relationship, actually, and he's telling me what I'm not and I have no purpose in life, which was a mantra of his that he would constantly, you know, quote to me. And I said, so he was telling me I wasn't going to be anything and all this stuff. And he went and he filled up the water, the glass of water. And he came back. And as he was yelling at me, he dumped it in my face. And I thought, wow, this is just culturally speaking. It was just one of those, especially as a Black female, you just don't do that. Then he filled it up again and he did it again. And I thought, this man has dragged me out of the bed by my heels. He has kicked me in the ribs. He has punched me in the face. He's held me by the neck. He has held a glass table over my head, threatening to release it. He's done all these things to me. And honestly, it's, right now it's a little comical in its sadness that it took him pouring water on my face, dumping water on my hair to make me go, now you've ultimately disrespected me. Like, this is like, and I couldn't even say it at the moment, but I thought, tonight is the night. Like, I've left you with, you know, what felt like over 100 times, and I kept coming back, but tonight is the night. And so I gathered my things, my knees were shaking as he took a shower, God allowed me to get away. And eventually, like you said, I did humble myself and I went back to my parents, told them the whole story. And although they had been married for forever and a day, and my grandparents as well, they received me back. My parents said, we'd rather have you alive and divorced than married and dead. That's and we cover you.
Wow. So. Oh, wow. Again, I wish I had a whole hour with you, Nicole, because there's so much to your story that I want to tell. And we just got a couple minutes left. How long did it take for your soul to heal? When? Because I think right after that, you kind of jumped on tour. I mean, God started to really open up things, right? Musically. Yeah. When did you start to feel your soul to heal? Like, I'm going to be okay. When did you get the sense of that?
You know, out of that relationship, that part of it, the healing began like with forgiveness, and I kept forgiving him. However, when I got out of that relationship, I wasn't completely healed. And so because of that, it left me open to the next relationship that came. And so I had a chip on my shoulder, and I had kind of made a silent vow to where I was going to do things my way the next time. And I proceeded to do that. And so within a couple of years, I was back in another relationship that lasted 21 years. That was the one that I wasn't beat, but on the inside, I was beat down because it was full of unfaithfulness. And it was out of that season that God began to give me songs in the night, songs like On My Knees, songs like When I Call on Jesus, songs like Redeemer, you know, songs like One Touch. He gave me those particular songs in that night season, because in order for the oil to come out of the olive, it has to be crushed. So the crushing, you know, was not something I believe that God wanted me to have, but he used it for my good to produce the oil that would heal other people. And somebody else, and I'm going to try and say this fast, had given me a word prior to going into that season that God was going to, he said, like what he said to Peter, you know, I've prayed for you that you're faithful not, but Satan desires to have you that he might sift you like wheat. To be sifted is to be beaten, to be separated, and to be revealed. And so after that particular season, God began to allow me to go to counseling and to speak with people. And God began to heal my heart in a real way. And so, you know, 6 years after being a single mom, you know, God brought the right Boaz that he has chosen for me. We dated with abstinence. We dated honoring the Lord in every aspect of it. And so I'm experiencing the redemption in my love life. And so I'm grateful to God. And praise so right God. Now, so I'm grateful for that.
Nicole, it went way too fast. I'm thinking I have to get you back the whole hour. I got so many questions, but praise God, he's redeemed your story. And friends, if you're able to get to the Set Apart Conference, do it March 3rd and 4th. I wish you God's absolute best, Nicole. Thanks for being so brave.
And thank you.
Well, I pray you found some encouragement here today, and we will meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.